Good morning, all. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us today. We thank you that your desire is peace. We thank you that you made the first move in reconciling us to yourself through Jesus. And so, Lord, as we tackle this challenging theme today of reconciliation and forgiveness, may your Spirit be at work in us. May you give us the strength to do what you call us to do, knowing this brings you glory and it is for our good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just over 1 month ago, widow Erica Kirk spoke at the memorial service for her husband, Charlie, who was killed when a young man opened fire on him at a public event. And if you've watched this particular address, as Erica brought to mind her husband's alleged assassin, through tears she said, "That young man, I forgive him." Her words of forgiveness made an impact around the world because they force us all to ask, could I forgive like that? Would I? If it came to it. We've been spending these weeks thinking about being peacemakers in the midst of our conflicts. And while not many of us are confronted with situations as heavy as that one, most of us have lived through significant challenges and hurts in the past. And so as we address this, we do so prayerfully relying on God to be at work in us as we approach that challenging topic. Because as we just heard from Romans 12, God's word calls us to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. So Spirit, give us what we need. Well, if you've been with us the past 4 weeks, we have been covering a biblical process for doing these sorts of things, for resolving everyday conflicts. And it looks a bit like a wheel or a pizza, and each step starts with the letter G. First, if you hear the first week, we talked about the fact that every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. So we want to serve others and grow in Christ-likeness. Second, David Williams helped us to think about getting the log out of our own eye as we identified our contributions to issues and learn a framework for how to say sorry. Then last week, if you were here, Wayne Ford from Peacewise, he helped us to think through how we might start to gently restore our relationship with the person who wronged us, helping them see the ways that their actions had caused us hurt. And so then that brings us to the last of our four G's this morning, go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. Reconciliation, it's about restoring a broken relationship. And this reconciliation is a process that God calls us to initiate, and it sees forgiveness at its core. So this morning, a bit of a roadmap of where we're going. We're going to first look at Jesus' words in Matthew 5 to understand the priority of reconciliation in our lives. And then we will explore more practically how to put reconciliation into practice. Well, first of all, in Matthew 5, Jesus confronts us with the problem of non-reconciliation, the problem of unresolved conflict. If you have a Bible open, I encourage you to have a look at verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 5. 21 and 22 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Jesus' words hit pretty hard, don't they? Because Jesus, he's targeting the root of our relational breakdown, not just the fruit of it. You know, he's tackling the source of conflict, not simply the symptoms. And he's saying when God gave that command to his people long ago, you shall not murder, it wasn't only about literally taking someone's life that was in view. And so we must never think that, well, you know, I'm having a think about my day. Okay, I haven't killed anyone today, so I'm all good with God. No, God cares just as much about the condition of our hearts. God cares about the angry words that we use towards others, the bitter thoughts that we keep inside about them, the grudges and the resentment that we hold on to, and our reluctance to address them. Now, sometimes we can hold on to these things because we just don't have the tools to address them. Well, hopefully this series has been helpful for you in providing a biblical framework in this. But sometimes, if you're anything like me, you know, sometimes holding on to a grudge, it can kind of carry a certain satisfaction with it, can't it? And we don't want to let that go. But according to Jesus, unresolved anger and resentment is not just harmful to our relationships, it harms our spiritual health as well. And if we live like this, Jesus says that is a problem. Is that a problem for you? And if it is a problem, what can we do about it? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us in the following verses where we find the priority of reconciliation. We see an example of what this looks like. Have a look at verse 23. Therefore, in light of what we've just said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Notice how Jesus doesn't simply want us to stop doing the bad thing. He also wants us to actively do what is right, actively do what will make it right. It's not just about steering clear of resentment. It's about taking steps to fix what's been damaged and to reconnect with others. And Jesus gives us an example of what it looks like practically to prioritize reconciliation. This scene that Jesus paints here in verses 23 and 24, it's of an Israelite at the temple, and they're ready to make a sacrifice or an offering of some sort. And as they're walking along, suddenly they remember that someone is holding something against them. Like maybe they've wronged that person. Maybe there's been a misunderstanding. Well, rather than kind of carrying on with your active worship as if everything is just fine, Jesus says, pause, stop, leave the offering, and go and be reconciled to them. Make things right with that person. Well, why? Because reconciliation is a priority so high that it's worth stopping church for. Jesus is saying that we cannot fully worship the God of peace while being out of step with his family. And holding on to unresolved conflict will hamper our worship, and it will hamper our witness to the world. Jesus doesn't pretend that reconciliation is easy. But Jesus makes clear that it is a spiritual matter, And if we want to be obedient to him, and I think we all want to be obedient to what Jesus is calling us to do in our lives, then it's got to take a priority. There's a certain irony I find. God has a good sense of humour. This week, as I was preparing my sermon on reconciliation, I was reminded of someone that I had wronged about 15 years ago in several areas. And to be honest, I was a bit of a jerk to them. I'd said some mean things. I did some stuff to make them embarrassed. I even made them cry. It sounds a bit like it's a teacher. No, it wasn't a school teacher. But and this was someone who had been an enormous blessing of me in my Christian walk. They had been one of the people who had encouraged me into ministry all those years ago, and I had been a jerk to them. And I realised as I was reflecting on this that I don't think I'd ever properly apologised. I'm sure I said a couple of, like, I'm sorry if you felt offended by that. But as we know from a few weeks, that's not an apology at all. Jesus' words hit home for me. If you remember someone has something against you, stop and be reconciled first. And so I paused my sermon prep. I used the tools that we learned a couple of weeks ago. I put together an apology so I could make sure I was adequately taking responsibility of my actions. I reached out to them, I apologized, and thankfully, I received forgiveness. It's interesting, a few weeks ago at the men's camp, Peter Adam challenged the guys. He said, when was the last time you changed something in your life because of something that you read in the Bible? Well, for me, it was a couple of days, it seems. And I'm not sharing this in order to sort of say, like, look at me. I'm just saying, like, this is challenging and I need to be obedient to what Jesus is calling me to as well. In fact, we all do. Is there someone here or in your family or in your workplace or in your street that you know has something against you? Has there been some mess that's happened in the past that you haven't really resolved? You know, if someone has an issue with us, like, even if we don't think that we're at fault, Jesus says that we should take the initiative to address it. Like, don't wait for them to come to you. Instead, Jesus says, go and be reconciled to them. Hit pause and go seek reconciliation. In fact, you have my permission for a moment. You can even, like, take out your phone right now and just send them a quick message saying, hey, can we have a chat this week? No, you're not meant to message me. I'm kidding. but seriously, like, if we're going to actually apply what Jesus is saying, like, this is so important that it's worth stopping worship for. We need to hit pause and we need to go and seek reconciliation. Well, for our relationships to truly heal and be restored, there must both be a recognition of wrongdoing and a willingness to forgive once that apology is made. That's a bit of this process of reconciliation. See, on the one side, reconciliation, it requires people to recognise the wrong that they've done, the hurt that they've caused the other person. But then the other essential part of reconciliation is offering forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, I think it's helpful for us to first think about what forgiveness isn't before we then think about what forgiveness is. I wonder if any of these sounds familiar. Well, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is not a feeling. I told Jermaine, my daughter, earlier this week that I was speaking about forgiveness. And she said very confidently, did you know, Daddy, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's an action. Gotta love that Stacks and GFS is covering some of these things along with us. It's so good. But she's right. Forgiveness is actually a decision that we make, an action that we take. Because if you're anything like me, we might not feel like forgiving someone. That feeling or those kind thoughts, they might not be there at all. And we might even still feel angry. We might still feel hurt, even though they've apologized to us. But forgiveness is a decision that we make. And when we make the decision to forgive, often the feelings will slowly improve in response. That may take months, it may take years, but it's all about making that decision. Forgiveness is also not forgetting. Like, how often have we heard that phrase, you know, forgive and forget? But I have short-term memory loss. Forgetting is a very passive thing for me. You know, like forgetting things is just things just slipping out of your memory as time passes, or for me, a very short amount of time. But you see, forgiveness is more of an active process. Like, it is a conscious and deliberate course of action. And we know that because when God forgives us, he remembers our sins no more. It's not that God is forgetful. He doesn't have a mind like a sieve. No, it's that he chooses not to remember those things that offended him. He chooses not to hold those things against us. He chooses not to bring them up. Forgiveness is also not excusing that other person for what they have done. You know, the very fact that forgiveness is needed and is given is an acknowledgement that that thing was wrong. And of course, there may still be repercussions and consequences flowing from this incident. Reconciliation is about the restoring of the relationship, but there may be other material and other things that are necessary as part of that restoring peace. So what is forgiveness then? Well, I quite like this idea. In the Bible, the term forgiveness, it refers to letting go or setting someone free. It's often used in the context of cancelling or settling a debt. When you forgive someone, you're essentially choosing to release them from the debt that they owe you because of the wrong that they've done. You're choosing to release them from the debt that they owe you because of the wrong that they've done. To be reconciled is to make a conscious decision to release that other person through forgiveness. And what that means is that you release yourself from trying to extract payment from them anymore. And of course, this is not an easy thing. If I think about my own life, and maybe you're a bit like me, but it's pretty common for us to not want to forgive. Either because we don't want to open ourselves up to acknowledge the depth of my hurt, or because I still want that other person who hurt me to keep paying for it. To keep paying for what they've done. And so we punish them. You know, maybe by being like cold and standoffish, maybe by giving up on the relationship, or by inflicting emotional pain on them, or by gossiping about them, by lashing out, or seeking revenge. But this is not the path that Jesus calls us to. We are called by Jesus to be reconcilers, to be reconciled with each other here and all those people in our circles that we have wronged and have wronged us. And forgiveness is about making that decision to release them despite that wrong. As I've said several times, forgiveness and reconciliation, it is not easy. And in fact, in our own strength, it is impossible. But if you are a Christian here today, if you are someone who trusts in Jesus, then you are not alone. Our identity as Christ's people is rooted in being forgiven and reconciled people. We are forgiven and we are reconciled completely through Jesus' death on the cross for us. This same Jesus who reconciled us to God, he calls and he empowers us by his Spirit to reflect his compassion and grace as we extend costly forgiveness and seek reconciliation with others. And if you are here today and if you're honest, you're not sure where you're at with God, maybe you wouldn't say that you're a Christian. I want you to know that because of what God did in sending Jesus for you, he is offering you forgiveness, complete transforming love and forgiveness. And what he asks is for you to hold on to him and trust in what Jesus has done, and you'll be reconciled back into the family of God. What a wonderful thing. And God wants that for you. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." What I appreciate about Erica's words of forgiveness is that she recognizes that Christ's power and example is what gives us the power to forgive the unthinkable. She says, "On the cross, our Savior said, 'Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do.' That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did." Maybe you might feel called to forgive someone. Maybe you have forgiven someone lately. What does that now look like if you've made that decision to set them free, to release them from that debt? What does that now look like for your relationship with that person moving forward? Well, there's some wonderful promises as a framework to keep reminding ourselves on, and you'll find this in the Peacewise app as well as in the Peacemaker book. And I like this because forgiveness, we're talking about it being an active thing, it's being a decision, and so it's going to be a windy road. And look, I know some of you have been on some of this path before, or you are on that path, and it's a slog. It is a journey, and so having a framework like this can be really helpful as we go about that process of reconciliation and that life of walking together once more. Once we've forgiven someone, we're saying, with God's help, "I promise I will not dwell on this incident." It is forgiven. "I will not dwell on this incident. I promise that I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you." Why? Through forgiveness, the debt is cleared. I am not going to bring this up again. "Also, I promise that I will not talk to others about this incident." It is forgiven. The key relationship has been worked through. It is forgiven. And finally, "I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship." Look, some of us know what it's like walking that challenging path of forgiveness, as I said before. And I know what that's like as well. And it takes overcoming our natural desire toward unforgiveness. It requires an ongoing commitment to keep striving for reconciliation. And, you know, maybe one of these things, or maybe all four of them, we might stuff up, but we're like, no, I have forgiven that person, so I am not going to dwell in it. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to talk to others, and I'm going to not let this hinder our relationship. And I love it because the God who empowers us to forgive others also gives us the hope of a better future with them. Like, I want us to sit with this hope of, like, I long for a day when this will not be an issue and I will be able to be arm in arm or whatever it might look like with this person or with these people as we are reconciled in the future. When we make and keep these promises, we keep down the barriers that separate us from those who have wronged us. We commit not to dwell on the incident or to create a distance as a form of punishment. Instead, we open the way for our relationships to move forward, unhindered by the memories of past mistakes. And in doing this, we reflect what God has done for us in Jesus. We are not called to go where Jesus has already gone. He is there before us. He's holding our hand through this, and he gives us strength. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. May the God of peace, who reconciled us and forgave us and loves us, may he give us all that we need to go and be reconciled with those who have wronged us. Amen.